Well, as I've been mentioning for a while now, we're going to be starting the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to start today. So we're going to look at verse 1 to verse 4. If you have your Bibles, you can just turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1 to verse 4. Let me read these four verses, and then I'll pray a short prayer, and then we will continue with the message this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we look at verse 1 to verse 4. So Luke writes, "Inasmuch as we have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you that you are gracious and merciful, and that you have given to us your word, your holy, perfect, inspired word. We pray that as we come to hear the message this morning, you would give us humble minds and hearts, submissive wills to you, and that we would receive your word with gladness and thanksgiving, and that we would grow in our faith, in our understanding of your truth, and be mature Christians in Christ who walk with you, who display the love of God in our hearts, the fruit of the Spirit being evident. Lord, take your word, sow it deeply within our hearts, and cause it to grow and bear fruit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to be starting now our studies in the Gospel of Luke. And I hope it's going to be a richly rewarding study. There's nothing better than to focus our attention on the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 8, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And what is this world's wealth compared to the joy of knowing Christ and of growing in the knowledge and the love of the Lord Jesus? The things of this world may provide temporary pleasure and happiness. You can live in the finest of mansions. You can have so much money you don't know what to do with it. And yet you can be extremely miserable. You can just look at some of the examples of these Hollywood stars, most of whose lives are littered with repeated partners, horrible divorce cases, and other various kinds of scandals. Elon Musk, the richest man on earth, posted on X in February, "Whoever said money can't buy happiness really knew what they were talking about, and he should know." But what does bring delight, joy, and blessing is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and growing in knowledge of him. And what better way to do this than to study one of the Gospels? And this is what we're going to do as we work our way through Luke's Gospel. And it is my prayer that as we do, we will come to know Christ all the better, that we will love him all the more, and that we will seek to serve him with greater devotion more than ever before. Now, I'm sure that some might be listening to this series who might not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And here I just want to encourage you that Luke presents Jesus as a compassionate Savior for all sinners, for the rich and poor, for Jew and Gentile, for men and women, for the tax collector and the worst of sinners like the thief on the cross. He wanted those who would read the gospel to know that Jesus is the Savior of all people, that he invites all people to believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And so we will be looking at this gracious, compassionate, merciful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ as we work our way through this gospel. Now, before we dive into the prologue, these first four verses in Luke's gospel, let me begin by just giving a little bit of a background to the author Luke. Luke was a medical doctor. He accompanied Paul on his mission trips. You will read about this, or at least he's the author of Acts as well, as you would know. And the first time we read of him being included here in Paul in the story in Acts is here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he was someone who accompanied the Apostle Paul on a number of his mission journeys. In Colossians 4, verse 14, Paul mentions Luke as the beloved physician. He was a medical doctor. And he was very faithful to serving alongside the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul was imprisoned. He was awaiting to be put to death. It was the last letter he would write. And Paul writes, Luke alone is with me. So there's no doubt that Paul played a very important part in giving Luke information that he needed for the writing of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Well, we can ask the question, why did Luke write this Gospel? If we look at verse 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. We see that many had undertaken to put something together. Now, not all of those writings were necessarily scripture. Some of those writings would have been compiled by eyewitnesses and maybe just to remember certain things about the life of Jesus. And Luke may have used some of this material in compiling his letter. But not all of it might have been accurate, and some of it might have been deliberate misinformation. We certainly know that from the second century AD, there were a number of apocryphal books that were written about Jesus. Many of the things that were misrepresentations and distortions of the truth. Well, one of the reasons for Luke writing this gospel may have been to dispel some of the myths or erroneous teaching that might have been spreading with regards to the life of Jesus. And we must keep in mind that the devil is always trying to muddy the clear waters of the gospel by bringing in erroneous teaching. You can think of false teachings that the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons hold with regards to the gospel. Well, if we think about the different gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark was most probably the earliest gospel written in about the year AD 55. And Matthew and Luke would have followed in AD 60 to AD 70 with the Gospel of John being compiled the last. But the main reason for Luke writing the Gospel is to give great certainty with regards to the facts of the Gospel. Look at verse 3 and 4. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He dedicates this book to Theophilus, which could be translated or means, should I say, friend of God. Who was he? Well, some suggest that he was a patron of the writing and publishing of this gospel. Publishing books, certainly in those days, would have been very costly. They didn't have the printing press, and copies would have needed to be made by hand. Others suggest that he was a Roman official, hence Luke using the term most excellent Theophilus, and this person had come to faith in Christ and they needed greater assurance. Still others suggest that when Luke mentioned Theophilus, he was not referring to someone in particular, but rather to all. He's using the name almost symbolically for all the friends of God, for all those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is clear from the reason that Luke gives for writing this gospel is that he had it in mind that God's people know in whom they have believed, that they are certain of what they believe. God wants us to be fully persuaded of the truth of the gospel. We ought to have no doubts at all when we read God's word that this is the truth. We ought to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely true. Without error, it can be fully believed. God is aware of the devil's attempts to confuse even Christians with false teaching and lies. And that is why we read in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 11 of the Lord Jesus Christ after he ascended It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. God has appointed under-shepherds, pastors within the church who have a task not only of teaching positively the truth of the gospel, but also refuting false teaching that he's seeking to attack the truth of the gospel. And this so that the church may be well-grounded, may be certain of what she believes. And so God wants us then as Christians to have great assurance of what we believe, that it is the truth, and to have assurance of our salvation. John, when he wrote his gospel, he said this in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In John's prologue to his first letter, he writes in chapter 1, verse 4, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. In other words, that you may have great assurance of your salvation. You see, it is possible for someone to be saved and to lack assurance of salvation. And why? Because they believe the fiery darts of doubt that Satan is shooting at them. They may be tempted to think, well, perhaps the Bible does have error in it, as some falsely teach. He may ask himself the question, how do I know that this is the Word of God? How do I know that Jesus is the Christ? You must remember that even the great John the Baptist was tempted to doubt when he was imprisoned by Herod. He sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one that has been promised? And of course, Jesus had to assure him. Look at the miracles that are being performed. The blind that are seeing. The lame that are walking. The deaf that are hearing. The dead that are being raised. And then he went on to commend John the Baptist. But how are we to combat such doubts should they come our way? Well, we need to go to the Word of God. We must read and study the Word of God. And there we will find that our doubts are dispelled and that what we have believed is the truth. We become spiritually stronger by feeding off of God's Word. Listen to how John described these young believers that were growing in the faith and why they were able to overcome the evil one. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, he says, I write to you young men, speaking about those who, yes, they've come to faith and they're now growing and maturing. He says, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So as you grow in a love for the Word, you will be able to withstand the doubts that come your way at the direction of the evil one, the devil. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we are instructed by the Apostle Peter there that we must feed from the Word like a newborn infant. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, the milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Psalm 1, we read of the blessed man who is planted by streams of water and he's growing and bearing fruit. And why? Because he's meditating upon the law of the Lord, the Word of God, night and day. Let me say, what is the best thing for you to do as a young Christian, for you, if you've just come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you gain a greater assurance of your salvation? The answer is simple. Read the Word, study the Word, sit under the sound preaching of the Word. Pray that the Holy Spirit may affirm the truth of the Word to your heart. That's how you grow. That's how you gain great assurance of your salvation. But this leads us to consider the main subject that I want to speak to you about this morning, and that is the inspiration of Holy Scripture. And the question I put before you is this. Why can you read the Word of God with confidence? As you might know, there are those who try to debunk the Bible. They might say, but You know, it's full of mistakes. It's corrupted. You surely cannot believe in the miracles of the Bible or the divinity of Jesus Christ. We need to demythologize the Bible, remove all that nonsense about miracles. We must get to the essence of Christian teaching. Yes, we can accept that some of the teachings of Jesus, the golden rule, do to others as you would wish them to do to you. Be good, be kind. Yes, those are all good things. That's the teaching we want to follow. But you cannot be saved merely by trying to follow Jesus' teaching. You need to trust in Him. In Him as a person, in His person and in His work, in what He did for sinners on the cross of Calvary, in His resurrection from the dead on the third day, literally. If you cannot believe that, you cannot be saved. It's essential then that you believe what the Bible teaches concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. But a believer who has not grown in their faith can become easily unsettled by those who attack the Bible and the gospel. Therefore, it's vitally important that we know the certainty of what we believe. And so for this reason, I want to begin our series in Luke's Gospel by focusing on the inspiration of Holy Scripture as we consider our text this morning. Well, what do we mean when we talk about the inspiration of the Holy Scripture? Well, when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, we are talking about the origin of Scripture. And we are told very clearly where Scripture comes from. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." In other words, it wasn't that men wrote down these nice writings, and then God said, "Oh yeah, I think I'll put my stamp of approval on that." That's not how Scripture came to us. The words that we have before us have their origin in the mind and heart of God ultimately. There is not one word from the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts that make up the Old Testament, the New Testament, that is in error. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theologians refer to this as verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal, speaking about the words, plenary, the full or the entire text. So the Bible does not merely contain ideas that are God-given, that you somehow have to sift through the error that there is and hope to find an idea that seems to be of God. No, the very words have their origin from God Himself. Jesus believed in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus said this, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot," or in the King James Version, "not a jot or tittle, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." In other words, those were the smallest letter and stroke in the Hebrew alphabet. And Jesus is claiming inspiration of Scripture down to the very smallest letter and stroke in Old Testament Scripture. Even major theological points hung on whether a noun was singular or plural. We see this from the letter to the Galatians, where Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring," or seed. It does not say "and to offsprings," or seed plural, referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." So there we see that God has ensured that all of Scripture, down to every word, every letter, and whether a noun is singular or plural, is inspired by God. A person might say, "Wait a minute, when I read this opening of Luke's gospel, he talks about him doing the research and investigation about his desire to write this gospel account, which he thought was good and needed. If Luke wrote it, how can you say it was inspired by God?" Well, this is where we see that Scripture is unique and set apart from so-called, and I put it in inverted commas, scriptures or sacred writings, which claim to be from God, but which are not. In Islam, Muhammad claimed to have been given his revelation via the angel Gabriel while he was locked up in some cave somewhere, meditating there. Joseph Smith claimed he was directed to a buried stone box in which he found two golden plates, which he was able to translate into the Book of Mormon. But in both those cases, they supposedly received direct revelation. Muhammad and Joseph Smith did not have anything to do with it. They were like secretaries who simply wrote down what they were given. They acted as a kind of a mindless typewriter. Most false religions will ascribe to this kind or form of revelation. But the inspiration of Scripture is different. In most Scripture, God used the minds, the personalities, and the circumstances of the prophets or apostles to write Scripture. The Ten Commandments, of course, are an exception, where God wrote on the tablets himself. There are other visions or appearances of angels where God communicated to his people exactly what he wanted to tell them. But even so, God, in giving us Scripture, never suppressed the personality or bypassed the minds of human authors. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 to 11, speaking of the prophets. Here we read, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. You see, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So they were thinking through these prophecies and revelations given to them, penning Scripture. Then you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Apostle Peter writes, again speaking about the origin of Scripture, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the ultimate source there of whatever was written down was from God. They were carried along as one might be carried in a current, carried by the Holy Spirit as they wrote down the words of God. And so while every book in the Bible, every sentence and word is divinely inspired, you will still see different styles of different authors. The Apostle John wrote differently to Matthew or to Paul, but they both are inspired. Their characters, their background, their upbringing played a part in the shaping of what they wrote. But very importantly, we must assert that the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of Scripture so that everything the prophets and apostles wrote was exactly what God intended, down to every word. More than that, through the Holy Spirit, he directed their study, their thoughts, the style in which they wrote Scripture. As we come to Luke's Gospel, we see that Luke was prepared by God to write this Gospel, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And how so? Well, Luke was a physician. He was a medical doctor, as I said. Now, you would expect a physician to be alert to detail when it came to physical ailments. And this we pick up in Luke. For example, Matthew, when he writes about Peter's mother-in-law who was sick, he writes this. He says, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever." But Luke records the nature of this fever. We read in Luke 4, verse 38, "And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever." I mean, this was really ill. And he notes that, Luke. "And they appealed to him on her behalf." Or take that woman with the discharge of blood in Mark 5, verse 26. Mark writes, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse." Luke records how long this has been for. Typical of a doctor who would ask, "Well, how long have you had this problem?" We read in Luke 8, verse 43, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone." So we see that Luke was concerned about detail. Now, if Mark's gospel preceded his, then we know that Mark had written to give the basic facts of the gospel. It's short, it's punchy, it's direct. It's a great book to read. But Luke gets excited about other details that haven't been included. And he puts this together in, as he writes, an orderly account. So this project of Luke's is something that is so exciting for him. And we can be so thankful for Luke's gospel. Every gospel is precious, inspired by God, designed for a specific purpose and for God's blessing upon his people. But when we compare Luke's gospel to the other gospels, we note that it's the only gospel that contains the parable of the Good Samaritan, the rich man and Lazarus, the parable of the persistent widow, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Of the 1,151 verses in Luke, 499 are only found in Luke, which includes 261 sayings of Jesus. So what we have is a gold mine of additional information on the life of Jesus, which we don't have in the other Gospels. We have the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth, for example, the birth of John the Baptist, the shepherds of Bethlehem, the widow of Nain's son, the 70 sent out, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha is serving, the 10 lepers healed, the story of Zacchaeus and the dying thief who believed, which you'll only find in Luke's gospel. So what a blessing. I'm saying this because this is an exciting journey for us as we're going to be working through the gospel of Luke. But what is important for us to underline is that when we consider the inspiration of Luke's gospel, it is that God used a man who was very careful and meticulous when it came to recording facts accurately. He did not just work on hearsay. He did not make things up as he went along. He did not come up with a few extra stories and anecdotes. No, everything he wrote was carefully investigated and recorded. He speaks in verse 2 of eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. The ministers of the word would have included, obviously, Jesus' apostles, his disciples. Eyewitnesses might very well have included the brothers of Jesus and even Mary, Jesus' mother, and other women that accompanied Jesus on his ministry. Luke does not specify whether he received these reports in written or verbal form. Could have been both. But we know that he handled these reports with profound reverence and care. In verse 3, he said there, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. We can picture Luke clarifying all the details he received, perhaps something like this. Let me just double check what you are saying. So what you are saying is this. Am I correct in understanding that this and this happened in this order and sequence? There was reverence and care. Well, how do we handle the word of God, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there reverence for God's word? Do we teach our children this? There's a little children's song that goes something like this. This is the Bible, God's written word. It tells us how God made us. It tells us how God loves us. This is the Bible, God's written word. We should be so careful as we turn the pages. This is the Bible, God's written word. We should be teaching our children to handle the word of God with reverence, with care, because it is God speaking to us. You know, even skeptics, when they allow the Bible to speak for itself, when they honestly seek to weigh up its evidence as the truth, cannot fault it. There was a well-known archaeologist by the name of Sir William Ramsay. He was born in 1851, died in 1939. He set out to explore Asia Minor with the intention of using archaeology to prove that the author of Acts, who is Luke, made significant historical and geographical errors. But through all his excavations, he came to realize that Luke, the author of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, was meticulously accurate in terms of his historical and geographical precision. And this is what he wrote. He came to this conclusion as a skeptic. Luke is a historian of first rank. This author should be placed among the greatest of historians. Now, there might be someone listening to the sermon who has up until now been skeptical of the Bible, and I would challenge you, I would ask you, have you simply dismissed the Bible on hearsay and never read it for yourself? Have you already dismissed it as irrelevant to your life because of the assumptions that you have believed that it cannot be the truth? Because if so, you are making a grave mistake. You have unfairly come to your conclusions without being honest enough to read the Bible from cover to cover and to weigh up the evidence for yourself. And so I would therefore challenge you to read the Bible. I would urge you in particular to ask questions like these as you come to the Gospels. Who is this man Jesus? What is he saying about himself? What did his followers say about him? What is the reason for his death on the cross? Can his resurrection from the dead be disproved? Can it be? Can't be, actually. But you need to ask yourself those questions. You need to ask why it is that the Word of God says that salvation is found in no one else but him. Ask yourself these questions. It's very important that you do. You see, if the Bible cannot be disproved, and if the facts around the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ have been verified by eyewitnesses and recorded for us in the Gospels, then not to believe in him will come at a great cost to yourself, the cost of your very soul. So I would urge then anyone who's skeptical about the Bible to take seriously the Bible's own witness of itself, to read it for yourself, and to ask whether these things are true. And I trust by God's grace you'll come to find that they certainly are. But in summary, what we learn from these opening verses in Luke's gospel is this. God, who is the author of Scripture, used men with their unique personalities, gifts, and circumstances to write Scripture. And as much as Luke was the one writing this gospel, the Holy Spirit was sovereignly superintending the whole process. It was the Holy Spirit who put it on the heart of Luke to write the gospel. When Luke wrote in verse 3, "It seemed good to me," we know that the Holy Spirit put that desire on his heart. The Holy Spirit gave him the desire, the determination, and the perseverance to write and finish this book. The Holy Spirit furthermore ensured that everything that Luke wrote was factually accurate and exactly as God intended the book to be written. Well, as we come to a conclusion, let me ask this question. What are some applications we can make from this teaching on the inspiration of Scripture? Well, first of all, do not doubt that the Bible we have is God's holy, precious word. Every word, every sentence, every book in it can be trusted completely. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." The emphasis on seven there speaks of perfection, not just doubly purified, but seven times over, meaning it's completely without error and corruption. Psalm 19, verse 7, David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect." He goes on to say, "It's sure, it's right, it's true." And because it is, it does something to us. David writes, it revives the soul. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, we read, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." You can depend your very life on God's word. You will find refuge in the promises of the gospel. You will find safety from the temptations of Satan. You will meet with God in his word. You will hear him speak to you in his word. You will find comfort for your soul from the storms of life in his word. You will find warnings to keep you from the danger of sin. You will find joy in the presence of Christ. The word is a refuge for God's people. So do not doubt the purity and power of the word of God. But secondly, study the word of God in order to share it with others. You think of Luke, how eagerly he must have asked questions as he compiled his research, and with what delight he must have written these accounts. But this was not just for personal edification. He wanted to share it with others, and hence he addresses this to Theophilus. And as much as we will find great delight in studying the Bible for ourselves, it is when we share what we learn with others that much good is done. By doing so, we encourage other believers in the faith. We build them up in the faith. We stir one another up to good works. As we study the word, we also grow in our ability to share the truth of the gospel with those who are still unsaved. We build up our personal knowledge of gospel truth. We're better prepared to give a defense of the gospel. We're able to defend the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Christ. I hope you can. I hope if you do come across a Jehovah's Witness, you know how to defend the deity of Christ, because it's there in the, so plainly taught, particularly in the New Testament. But we need to know the truth of the word, of the gospel, that we might be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us, that we can defend it. So read, study the word, and so you'll become a wise counselor to others with whom you share it. Young people, start reading the Bible. Pray for wisdom as you do. Underline important verses. Read and reread the Bible over and over again. Become familiar with God's word and your faith will grow. And you will be able to share with friends the truth of the gospel. And those of you who are perhaps retired and you might be living in, some of you might be living in old age homes. Think about the frail care. There's some there who cannot get to church, but maybe they would so delight it if scripture could just be read to them. Share the word with others. So we don't just read the word for personal edification, which we do receive, but also to share it with others. But thirdly and finally, study the word of God in order to see Jesus and to grow in love to him. I started this message by telling you about the Apostle Paul, who desired to grow in his love and appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that the Lord Jesus wants us also to come to see him in the word of God. We see in Luke 24, these disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're downcast. Jesus has just been crucified. They're not aware that Jesus has risen. And Jesus, in his risen form, he hides his identity from them. He approaches them. He's walking with them. He's asking why they're so downcast, and they're telling him what's happened. And then he says to them, as he talks to them from the scriptures, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And later on you read, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Ah, the Bible is all about Jesus from beginning to end. And I pray that as we study the word of God, we'd come to see Christ, delight in him more and more, rejoice in him as our Lord and Savior. As you read through the Old Testament, certainly as they would have done, you will see Christ in the types and shadows of the Old Testament law, the tabernacle, the priestly system, pointing to Christ, the prophecies pointing to him. And then as we come to Luke's gospel, we see it all fulfilled in him. And that is what Luke wants us to see, because he says in verse 1, he's compiling a narrative of the things that have been accomplished or fulfilled among us. Christ, he fulfills all these prophecies and promises of old. And we will come to know and love him and rejoice in him all the more as we work our way through the Gospel of Luke. It may be that as we do so, we'll be able to echo the words of that hymn, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast, this manner to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, friends of God, let's come, let's delight in the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word to us. We are excited when we think about studying the gospel of Luke, because it will tell us all we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have in him. And we pray that we may find our hearts burning within us as those disciples of Emmaus found, as the scriptures are open to us. And so, Lord, bless the word to our hearts now. And if there's anyone that is unsure about their salvation, we pray that they would seek you with all their heart, and that you would open the eyes of their hearts, that they would see Jesus and come to faith in him. So, Lord, bless the word now to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.